Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When you find that, please stand and will you follow along. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the thongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we look at this passage this morning. We're reminded that you're a God that loves us and cares for us, so much so that even when you design something, you share that with us and the children of Israel. And this morning, I conclude through studying your word that you have designed a plan for every single person on the face of this earth. Now, many people will not follow that plan. Many people will never even understand that there is a plan for them. But God, you are a God that cares for us. In fact, you demonstrated your love so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And this morning, as we realize that and as we look at this passage, again, help us to be reminded of your love, of your grace, your mercy, and what you want to do in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, the tabernacle was a place where God met with Israel. He gave specifics on how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle had a place where you entered into the court. There was a laver there to wash with. There was a brazen altar. There was a place called the holy place with the table of showbread, with the censer or the incense, and then the lamp. And then you went into another veil. There was the holy of holies where the mercy seat was. And the only person to go in there was the high priest. And he would go in there and meet with God once a year and give an atonement for the children of Israel. That was God's plan back then, okay? And he was pretty specific about it. If you had the opportunity to read through the book of Exodus, you ought to be on chapter 37 today if you made it that far. And you have went through a lot of that as you saw Moses get the plan from God and then as he starts to implement that plan. And as I was reading through that and came across the lampstand, it kind of intrigued me a little bit. You know, I had to study this a lot to figure out how this thing is made, and I still don't know how it's made, to be honest with you. I've seen pictures of it, lots of different pictures, and it's hard to explain. But I can tell you right off, and let me just share this with you as we talk about this candlestick, the design of it. First off, we know that it was made of pure gold, and it's beaten. It was fashioned with probably some kind of a tool or whatever, and a hammer or whatever, and they made this, and they made it, and the candlestick itself is the centerpiece with the base, okay? That's what's called the candlestick, and then the rest of the six are branches, and they come up kind of like this, okay? And each one of those branches has bowls, knops, and flowers. And what are those? You go back and you try to study that out in the Hebrew and look at it. It tells me that a bowl is a calyx. What's a calyx? Well, if you look at a flower, you have the flower, and the calyx is right under the flower. But then you look up the word flower in the Greek, Hebrew, and it calls it a calyx. But it tells you it's an open, like an open flower. And then you have the knop. What in the world's a knop? I thought maybe it was a knot on your head or something. But a knop is, it says it's like a wreath. It's a decoration that goes around, okay? And so this six branches, and I'm not trying to get into this too much, but these six branches, each one of them had three flowers, three knops, and three bowls shaped like almonds. And I couldn't really determine which one was the first, second, and third. I came to the conclusion that the flower, the bowl, and then the knop. And the reason I came to that conclusion was because the calyx is under the flower, like this, and then the knop. Now, I'm not sure if it's the bowl, the flower, and then the knop, but I kind of think it's that way, with the knop last, okay? And so you got three of these on the one branch, and at the top you have either the flower or the bowl, and you have six of those going on either side. So that's three knops, three flowers, and three bowls for each one of the branches, and so that's six branches, that's 18, okay? And then the middle one, it tells us that there are four knops and four flowers and four bowls. So on that candlestick going up, and there's branches go out like this off the main branch, okay? And so under the branch, it tells us there's a knop under two branches. So a knop, two branches, and then probably the calyx or the bowl and the flower. And you got four of those up going up like that because you got six branches. You got one, two, three, and then the top one. So all the tops have a flower, a bowl, and a knop on it. And then it tells us that there are seven lamps thereof. Now, I was trying to understand that, if that's something else added to it, which it kind of sounds like it, or if it's just one of the flowers that is the bowl or the whatever. Because this candlestick is not a traditional candlestick like we would think, that you would buy candles and stick seven candles in it. This actually has oil and a wick, and that's the way it works. It's different than the regular candles. That's what the oil is used for. And so the purpose of this candlestick, as you go into the holy place where the priests do their work, there's the showbread on the north side, the candlestick on the south side, and the incense in the middle. Okay, that's the way it's set up in there. And the purpose of the candlestick, obviously, is to give light. And we understand, years ago we did, it wasn't an experiment, but it was a message, and this is probably the first year that I was here on a Wednesday night, we talked about the light of the world in Matthew chapter, I think it was 5 or 7, but we talked about that, and when we did, we turned the lights out. I had given everybody in the church a candle. We stood around in a circle. And as we did, I asked everybody to start blowing their candle out. Of course, this is nighttime on a Wednesday night service, and everybody's blowing their candle out. And as they did, obviously what took place was it got darker as the light got dimmer. The illustration being, we as Christians, if we dim our light, then the body of Christ at this church, light would be dimmer. And we did that all the way around till I was left holding one light. That one light was bright enough for all of us to still see, but it was a whole lot dimmer than it was when we all had our lights lit. And then I blew mine out with the illustration, if we as a church have our light snuffed out or put a basket over our light, whatever, then no longer are we the light that Christ asked us to be. And so that is an important illustration. And as we think about this today, that this candlestick, the importance of it in the holy place, that God had designed it, and he designed it to be a specific way. They, in chapter 37, I believe it is, they built this, or 35, I can't remember, 37, I think it's 37. They built this exactly like God had told them, and they put it in the holy place, just like he said. And that was important. And again, what I see from that and the lesson I learned from that is that God is a God that thinks his word is important. And if it's important to God, it ought to be important to his children. But I'm afraid we as children sometimes, just like children do, that do not obey their parents, We do not put the importance on His Word. And we often lose the light that we're given. And that's really what I want to talk about today, is the light and how important it is. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. We probably won't come back to Exodus. Exodus was our jumping point. But to John chapter 1, I want you to see this morning how important. And as you think about the candlestick, I want you to think about light. And from there, we're going to come to the New Testament, which, again, as I indicated to you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all pretty much Old Testament writings, in the sense that Jesus lived on this earth and it was still Old Testament times. And by the way, Jesus obeyed the law when He was on this earth. Every letter He obeyed. How do I know that? Because He was without sin. But if you look at chapter 1, let's read the first 10 verses here. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here we see in John chapter 1, and I read all the way down to verse 14, is that God has always been. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. God has always been. And for you and I to understand that is beyond our comprehension, other than by faith. Because I do not understand, really, how something could last forever. There's no beginning, there's no end, it's always been. But that's who God is. And I want you to think about that for just a second and be reminded that God, the Almighty God, knows everything. He has seen everything. In fact, right now, this second, He knows your very thoughts. And to me, that just blows me away. To think that He knows so much. And I have to realize, and as I think about that, sometimes we, as people, think we are so smart. We get our degrees, and we pile degrees on degrees, and we come away with this education, and we feel like we have so much knowledge. We can do this, and we can do that, and we can make this, and we can make that. And sometimes we even stand in awe when we see somebody else do something that we're not able to do, because we don't know how or we've never been taught. But I want you to know today that God knows all that. And remember that He knows more than you ever will, and He knows what's best for you. So He's always been. The Bible tells us that He is the light. Verse 5, it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." What happens to darkness when light is present? It flees. It runs away. I'm going to give you the illustration. This is the 4,000th time I told you this. So don't. But the best illustration I have for that was when I was in the Navy, I was a fire watch petty officer. We were in the shipyard. And I had to stay in a little bitty room all night long, and I had a bed laying on the floor, because this is not a bedroom. And the guys in the shipyard who did the welding, they come knock on my door and says, "Hey, we need a fire watch." And I had a list of guys, and they were supposed to tell me where they slept. Half the time they didn't. But I'd go and wake somebody up and say, "Come on, you got to stand fire watch." And they'd go stand fire watch. Well, the illustration I want to share with you is when I was sleeping on that bed, it's pitch dark in that little room. There's no windows anywhere. And I remember someone knocking on the door, and I'd get up, go over, and turn the light on. And the roaches would go! I mean, there were roaches all over the place. That reminds me of what happens to the darkness when the light turns on. It's like those roaches. It just flees and disappears. Isn't it amazing? And so light is important. And that's what we're talking about today is light. Jesus, who is the author of all things, and that's what it tells us here. In Colossians, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, says, "For by him," talking about Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." What this is telling me and telling you today is that Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God or a little God. He is capital G-O-D God. Don't ever forget that. He is the source of life. It says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Again, it's talking about the Word. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That is Jesus, who is God. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's talking to Thomas there, and he's telling Thomas, because he told the disciples that you know the way, and Thomas spoke up and says, "But Jesus, we don't know the way." And then Jesus responded and said, "I am the way, I am the truth," he said, "and the life." And so for us, we need to understand that if you want life, and you want life that's abundant and life that lasts forever, it only comes by way of God through Jesus Christ. There's not the Buddhist way. There's not the Muslim way. There's not the Hindu way. There's no other way. There's not the good works way. I'll just be the best person I can be. And when I stand before God, He'll look at me and say, "Boy, you've done some wonderful works. Come on in." It ain't going to happen. Sorry. The one thing that's going to be important when you stand before God is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not? That's the bottom line. And today, if you want to live in the light and to walk in the light, you have to know the light. Jesus said in John 11, 25, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In John chapter 1, it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world," talking about Jesus. He came to illuminate the way for us. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. It's just a couple pages over. John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 12. John chapter 3, verse 12. A very familiar passage. We're not going to talk about Nicodemus, but Nicodemus was, prior to this, Jesus is talking to him and telling him about how to put his faith and trust in him, understanding that Jesus Christ is the only way. And he told Nicodemus something that was very important. He said, "You must be born again." And today I want you to know that without the second birth, you're going to experience two deaths. A physical, more than likely, and a spiritual death, which is apart from God for eternity. But here we see in John chapter 12, he says, "If I told you earthly things," Jesus is speaking here, "and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, when you experience this relationship with God, you're going to be walking in the light. You'll no longer be in darkness. You'll no longer be living a life that is apart from God. But you'll know exactly what His plan for you is as it comes through your life and your study and the time that you spend with God. He will show you. But you and I have to choose this. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And this morning I say to you, we must choose to walk in the light. And you say, but I'm a Christian, Pastor. I already have the relationship. I say, praise God, that's wonderful. But that doesn't mean you're walking in the light. That means you have the light. You still have to choose to turn the flashlight on. You can walk around with a flashlight, and if you don't turn it on in the dark night, you don't have any light, do you? If you take, as a Christian, and choose not to follow God, you're walking around with your flashlight off. And I'll tell you what, that's hazardous to your health. Don't do it. Don't do it. Especially out here on the ice at night. But we want to be in the light. And it only comes by that new birth. In John chapter 3, I'll mention this in verse 5 and 7, says, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's talking about the physical birth. Right here, I can see that you're here in this room. You've been born physically. Just reach over and pinch yourself. I'm just kidding. Why? Have your wife pinch you. That's better. She'll get some enjoyment out of it. No. Or husband pinch your wife. Whatever. No, you can tell that you're here. That's the flesh. But then he goes on. He says, marvel not. First he says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, there is a second birth. And you say, Pastor, how can I be born again? Nicodemus said, must I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? And Jesus says, no. He said, the way you become born again is realizing, number one, you're lost. Now, he didn't give the account here in detail, but this is the way it goes. And you can study it out in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. It's clearly taught that you and I are sinners. There is none that doeth right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You mean Mother Mary is a sinner? I was reading about the Immaculate Conception. I'm kind of ignorant about Catholic ways. I don't know a whole lot. And I thought, well, the Immaculate, because this guy, he was a news guy, he is schooling a congressman. The congressman says, congressman made a statement about the Immaculate Conception, comparing it with something. And the guy says, you know what the Immaculate Conception is? He said, well, it was the birth of Jesus. And the guy says, no, that's not the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is the fact that Mary was without sin and she conceived of Jesus. And I'm scratching my head and said, that's not what the Bible teaches. I want you to know this morning that Mary was a sinner just like you and I. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, Mary would spend eternity in hell just like you and I. Mary was blessed by God. God happened to use her just like He used Moses, just like He used Abram, just like He used David, just like He used Paul, just like He will use you as we follow Him. And so we see here the Bible teaches clearly that we've all sinned and we've all got this problem. So we want to walk in the light, and to walk in the light means we have to have the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I'll tell you, that is so important. Having the light of life, it is the difference between where you spend eternity. Say, Pastor, I'm a young person. I got the rest of my life. Well, let me tell you something. The rest of your life might be today. I don't know about you, but I look at the news and I see lots of things going on. I see people dying every day. Car wrecks, crazy people coming in their houses and doing things. Just all kinds of things are happening. Heart attacks, strokes, fall on the ice, bump your head. Lots of things can happen. There is no guarantee for tomorrow other than Jesus. And that's where our guarantee lies. That's where our faith needs to be, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I have to have that evidence of the new life or the new birth so we can walk in that divine light, so that we can follow after Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus spoke these words. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Can you hear Jesus speaking to you this morning? Can you hear Him through the Word of God? As I have shared some of these Bible verses, are you listening to what God is saying? It is not me that has written this Bible. It is God that has superintended and written this Bible. These are God's very words. And His sheep will listen to these words, will hear these words, and make a choice on what to do about them. And if you're truly a sheep, He says, "I know them, and they follow me." And His statement here, what He's saying is, as you hear the words of God, as you struggle with some of these things, that eventually you'll come to the conclusion that God is right, and I'm going to follow Him because He knows best. You know, that's what I've learned in my life, and I'm still learning it. I don't do this every time, and I kick myself when I don't do it, because I have seen so many results. And I'm talking about things that you would say, "Oh, that's just a coincidence." I don't believe in coincidences. For a child of God, I believe in a holy God watching over me, protecting me, guiding me, and directing me. He says that if we'll trust in Him, that He will direct our path. Do you believe that? Well, how do you trust in Him? One of the ways you trust in Him is you call on Him. When I get in the car, and I'd say at least 80% of the time, because I struggle with this sometimes, I forget. But I almost always just say a prayer. Say, "Lord, you know I'm getting behind the wheel, and I'm going somewhere. I need your protection. Would you guide and direct me?" And I do that all the time. And why do I do that? Because anything can happen on the road. And I want God's protection. I want Him to know that I'm dependent on Him to see me through. I'm going to trust Him to help me. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to have a flat tire somewhere, or I'm not going to get a wreck, but it does mean God will be with me and He'll oversee things. Whenever I work on something, I'll say, "God, would you help direct me in this situation? Will you help me find out what's wrong?" And He does that so often. And so I'm learning that you always should go to God first, before the doctor, before the psychiatrist. In fact, let me tell you, don't even go to the psychiatrist. He's not going to help you. He's going to confuse you and tell you a bunch of lies. But before you go to anybody, your neighbor, your friend, even sometimes your husband and wife, go to God first. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get on your knees and say a prayer that lasts 30 minutes. It means you, right where you're at, right in the situation. Peter here is walking down the alley, busts his head on the concrete. I'm going to go to him, but as I'm going to him, I'm saying, "God, please help Peter. Please not help this not to be serious. And God, just direct and give me direction on how to handle this situation, what to do." I learned this a long time ago with my son John. And I, like I said, I didn't practice it always, but I remember John's a pretty smart kid. He was out there playing in the dirt or the sand. We were in the mountains having a get-together with our Sunday school class. It was in October, North Carolina. A little bit cold, but we had a blast. Had a bonfire going all the time. Anyway, John got out there. He got some dirt, and he threw it up, and he looked up so he could see what it looks like when it's falling down. You know how that is. That's pretty smart, huh? "I got it. I can see this firsthand." Anyway, he got all this dirt in his eyes, and man, he's screaming, and I'm going, "Oh, man." And so first thing I did, I prayed, "Lord, help me to make wise decisions. Help us to take care of this situation, and please let it not be serious." You say, "Well, anybody could solve this." Well, maybe they can. But you know what? I knew God was going to help me. And he did. We flushed him out and got him going. He was okay after that and stuff. But he learned a lesson, I hope. I've never seen him do that again. But you never know with John. But anyway, nonetheless, I just want you to know that it's important to trust God. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What he's saying is, if you take and trust him, he's going to direct your path. And it's not necessarily that he's going to give you a path that's a mile long. He may only give you one path or one step at a time. He says, walk here. Okay, I did. He says, oh, now I want you to go over here. Okay. Well, oh, now over here. Now, look, it may not be the straightest route. But if it's God's way, that's what you ought to do. Follow his path. Be directed by him. Walk in the light that he gives you. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. He's just saying, follow the lamp. It's the commandment for us. The light is a law for us. And when we are reproved, because you will be and I will be, accept that and trust God in that. You know what? If you've never been chastened by God, and the word chastened means to be spanked or whipped or to be reproved in a sense. If you've never been chastened by God, you're not a child of God. You know what the Bible calls you, and I don't use this word lightly, but it's in the Bible. He calls people who are not his children bastards. That's what he says. That's what he thinks. And you have no hope of ever following God and walking in the light without the relationship. Job 29:2 and 3 says, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when his light I walked through darkness. God gives us the light to walk through the darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus wants to do a work in your life. He wants you to know what he's done and how he's done it. And through accepting him as your Savior, turn to Romans chapter 10, and we're getting close to being done here. I know you're getting ready to eat and all that stuff. Romans chapter 10, I want to go ahead and give you this, and then I'm going to just talk a few more minutes and we'll be done. But in Romans chapter 10, this is the plan that God has given us. It's the plan of salvation. And this morning, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, I want you to know that's the most important decision you can make. There's no other decision that's greater than this decision. Because this decision will affect all the decisions you make the rest of your life. It will determine how you live. It will determine your relationships. It's important. Apart from this, you will not have a relationship with God at all. In verse 9, in Romans chapter 10, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what this means is that you, as you understand the scriptures, that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you can say to yourself, you know what? The Bible is speaking the truth. I am a sinner. I have committed sin. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. Have I done that? Yes. I've done that. There's not a person on the face of this earth that can say they've never sinned other than Jesus Christ, who's not on this earth anymore, other than the fact that he lives within the believer. So I've sinned. If I can come to that realization and then realize that because of my sin, the God, the Almighty God in heaven, who loves me and cares for me, me individually, me who is Bruce Townsend, he cared so much for me. He knew me before I ever was born, before I ever came out of the womb. He knew I'd be a sinner. He knew I'd need a Savior. He knew I was lost, and yet he loved me. And he sent Jesus over 2,000 years ago to walk on this earth for 33 years and then to go to the cross willingly, without sin, never committing a sin, never doing wrong. He could have got off that cross. He could have called the angels and said, please come rescue me now or get me off. He could have got off by himself because he's God. He could have took those people and destroyed them right then and there. He had the power to do that. But he didn't do that. He went to that cross. He allowed them to nail his hands and his feet onto that wooden post, that cross, and then take and pick that up and drop that into the ground. And surely I could tell that he must have felt a lot of pain through that. And then he stayed on that cross until he died. And he said the words, "It is finished." And what was finished was he had paid the price for all sin, for all time, for all mankind. Problem is, Bruce, for a long time, did not see that or believe that. And so I walked apart from the light until one day I realized for the first time in my life that I was lost because I was a sinner and I deserved to go to hell. And that's what I said to myself. God, I deserve to go to hell because I know I'm a sinner. And I believe what your Bible says, that Jesus died for me. Me, Bruce Townsend. And that day, all I said was, Jesus saved me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what happened? I got up from that little desk in that little room, and I knew that something had changed. I mean, I knew that, and I'm telling you, salvation is not feelings, but feelings are associated with it. You can feel saved and you can feel unsaved. That doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation is a fact. Just like you're sitting in the pew right now is a fact. Okay? And so when I got saved, the feeling was in my mind, in my heart, was all the sin that I had been carrying for those years, all the wickedness that I have done, all the things that I did a long time ago, they were gone. For the first time, I was free. I went home and I looked in the mirror and I kept looking in the mirror and says, boy, you're still as ugly as you were. You still look the same. There's no difference here. And then I realized, it's in here. That's where the difference is. And my life was changed forever that day. You know, there were a long time ago, I didn't want to go to church, didn't care about church, didn't want to hear things of God. My wife would say, come on, let's go to church. Back when I was in service in Charleston, I said, well, you know, I only got every other weekend off. I don't want to go to church. Let's go to the beach. Let's go do something fun. And so I'd drag her off somewhere else. Every now and then she'd get me into a church. And I'd have an excuse. This one's too big. It's not really friendly. There's 300 people here. And I just don't know anybody. And I don't want to be here. And she dragged me to a small church. Oh, this is too small. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. And it had nothing to do with the church. It had to do with me. I didn't want to be there. Why? I don't want to hear the preacher preach about Jesus. I didn't want to hear that junk in my mind. And I waited so long. I was 36 until when I got saved. I had opportunities, lots of them before that. Wasted a lot of my life. And then I realized the truth for the first time. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And today, God has called me and He's called you to do something else that are saved. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ye. That ye means you. Are the light of the world. You say, well, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world. But He's in heaven today. And as Christians, we're like that old analogy I like to use, the sun and the moon. How much light does the moon produce? Zero, zilch, nada. Where does it get its light, though? Because I know I saw it. I look up and sometimes there's a full moon out there. And it's white or milky white or gray or something like that. Why? Where's that light come from? The sun. Where does your light come from? The sun. Jesus Christ as a Christian. As we are to live in this world as Christians today, like that candlestick that is in the place that we call holy place, it's to shine the light so the priest can do the work. We're here to shine the light so we can do our work and Jesus can do His work through us. And that is that other people will know about Him. Christianity is not a social club. It's not a religion. It's not do this, do that, do this, do that. Although there are things in the Bible that it teaches us that we should learn to do. But it's not just to do them. It's because we have a new reason to do them. We have somebody we love greater than anything else. And we want to please Him. Like a child wants to please their father or their mother. Like an athlete wants to please their coach and do the best they can. A Christian ought to want to please the Lord with all they're given. So we have that power, and that power comes through Jesus Christ. This morning, as we think about the candlestick, I believe it speaks of Christ as the light of the world. The Holy Spirit as the fuel that lights that world. Often oil is equated to the Holy Spirit. And as we think about that, we ought to surrender to God in every area and trust Him for what He's going to do in our lives. If you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. You say, but I would be embarrassed. I thought I would be too. But when I came to the end of my rope and realized I was lost on my way to hell, there was nothing that could stop me from being saved. Nothing. Nobody. I'd been in church. I served as a deacon, as a WANA teacher, as a bus captain. And I was the guy who stood at the door and shook every person's hand every Sunday, passed out the bulletins, did everything I could, but was lost. And when I got saved, it made all the difference in my life. Please, do what God says. If you're lost, trust Christ today. If you're a Christian and you're not shining your light, you put that old bushel over your candlestick, let's get that bushel off. How do you do that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how simple it is. But just like salvation, you have to mean it. And you have to trust it by faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the illustrations You give us in the Old Testament that point to Jesus Christ. Everything about the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. And You did that for a reason. You tried to help the Israelites see the coming of Christ and to know about what He was going to do for them as He has done for us. This morning, it is my prayer and my desire that there would not be a person that walks out of here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus. And secondly, that there's not a Christian in here that has a dim light. That maybe they're walking around with a flashlight and never turning it on, walking in darkness because they're just not willing to be obedient. Father, help us all. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.